Jim said he was really sorry that he couldn't be with you tonight. He's in Anaheim teaching, and he asked me if I would come and share my testimony with you. Now, all of you have heard bits and pieces from Pastor Jim, but now I'm going to tell you the right way, the correct way, all right, that everything has happened in our life. And so just pray for me while I'm up here in the front. I am used to teaching, but I'm used to teaching women, and I'm not used to teaching men, so I feel a little intimidated by all your masculine faces scattered throughout this room. But I wanted to start out telling you that I had a rich, very rich spiritual heritage. My ancestors were French Huguenots. Now, that's not astronauts, but it's Huguenots. And they stole away in a pickle barrel to come to the United States to be able to freely practice their religious faith. My grandmother was an incredible woman. She was an ordained minister in the Nazarene denomination. And in those days, my grandmother had a wonderful prison ministry, and she would go to her Sunday morning services, and then she would go into the prisons, and she would preach the gospel to a captive audience. And my grandmother had even at one time struck up a friendship with a renowned prisoner named John Dillinger. And she began a correspondence with John Dillinger. Now, I don't know if he ever came to know the Lord, but certainly my grandmother preached the gospel to that man. And hopefully when we stand before the throne, maybe at the last moment he did say yes to Jesus Christ and invite him to come into his life. But my grandmother had a profound influence on my life, even though I really did not know my grandmother that well. I was only able to be with her 1 week out of the year when she would come to our home here in Orange County and visit with us through that time. Now, my father was raised in that strict denomination. I'm not sure how they are today, but at that point, they were very, very much under the law. And so my father being raised in that atmosphere really did not want to have anything to do with the Lord. My grandmother, because of her strict denominational teaching and being under the law, was not allowed to wear makeup, and she didn't wear any jewelry, and my father loved to play sports, and so he wanted to be on the court and play basketball. My father was 6'4", and a sports enthusiast from the get-go, and he loved every type of sports. In fact, he was the one who originated Little League Baseball here in Orange County and has his name in the Hall of Fame back there in Pennsylvania. And so he loved that, but he felt left out of everything because of having to wear shorts on the court. My grandmother said no, he could not do that. So my father rebelled against anything to do with the Lord. And so here was my mother, who was not born again, and my dad, who was not born again. And my grandmother would come 1 week out of the year to visit with all of us. And my mother and father were smokers, and they would sneak into the bathroom and blow their cigarette smoke out the bathroom window as though grandma wouldn't know that they smoked. And every night before we were allowed to go to bed, my grandmother would have all of us, the three children and my mother and dad, on our knees in front of the sofa while she would preach the gospel to God and tell him how to be saved. Now, I was only about 6 or 7 years old. I didn't understand why God needed to be saved. Even at that age, I couldn't get it through my head. Well, I didn't understand that for an entire hour, my grandmother was preaching the gospel to all of us. She wasn't preaching to God at all. And as I grew up and got older, I understood that that's what was happening. Well, it must have taken in my mother's life, because one night while she was in bed, my mother had awakened and saw a vision of Jesus Christ standing next to her bed. And much like Paul on the road to Damascus, she slipped to her knees immediately and asked Jesus Christ to come into her life. Needless to say, our household was turned upside down from that point on. My dad said to my mom, "You go ahead and take all the kids and go to church if you want to, but leave me out of this." Now, my mother took us to a little denominational church that was not far from our home, not the same denomination as my grandmother, but a very evangelical Bible preaching church, and they preached at us. And so in this little church with maybe 50 people on that Sunday because we had Sunday school and then everyone went into church services. This little 7-year-old girl sitting at the back of the auditorium heard that chorus for about the 10th time, that just as I am without one plea. And when that 10th chorus was sung, I got up and I walked down the front and gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. Then they took us into the baptistry and gave us a white gown, and they baptized us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And now that was a little spooky to me in those days because I didn't understand who the Holy Ghost was or the Holy Spirit was at all. I didn't know a thing. And in fact, in our church, we were only taught two basic doctrines. We were taught one Sunday that we must be born again. We knew that left and right. We knew that we needed to be born again. And I knew as a child I wanted to be born again. None of us at 7 years old want to be left behind and go to hell. And, of course, I wanted to go to heaven. And the other message on the other Sunday was go into all the world to preach the gospel, what we call the Great Commission. So I had that planted in me from a very, very early age. It was hammered into me over and over and over. So there I was, not knowing very much about the Holy Spirit at all, not knowing anything, only knowing that we were baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And as a child in our denomination, we were taught that we were to work hard. We knew that salvation was by grace, by our faith in Jesus Christ. And I knew that I was born again, but somehow it was communicated to us throughout all of those years, over and over and over, even though we had been saved by grace, now we had to work hard to be acceptable and pleasing to God. And so I began in my Christian walk what we would call a works trip. Now, works weren't taught to us, but we were taught to work hard to serve the Lord. And we were trained in that. In fact, on Sunday night, we would come to our church services. And an hour before that, rather than Sunday school, we would have what we call training union. And they would teach all of us to be able to share our faith with other people because that Great Commission was taught to us over and over and over. Go into all the world. The only problem is no one ever told us how to do that. They just said, do it. And I felt inadequate as a Christian because I had never been able to share my faith with anyone at all whatsoever. I would get tongue-tied. I would tighten up. I would get teary-eyed, and I would just not be able to share with anyone. In fact, I struggled off and on in my own walk with the Lord through the years. I would go up and I would go down. I was what we would call a yo-yo Christian. You know, when things were good, I was doing good. And when things were bad, I wasn't even sure quite then at that time that I was still a born-again Christian. And so I went through this struggle of depression and being discouraged, but I was working hard. When I was 16 years old, I went to a church youth meeting where all the churches in Orange County would come together and we would meet and have this youth rally. And unbeknownst to me, there was a young man there who had a 24-hour leave from 29 Palms, a 48-hour leave, excuse me. And he had asked his sister that weekend to take him someplace where he could meet chicks. And she said, I've got just the place for you, and brought him down to the church youth rally. This young man spotted me across the room and said, she's the one for me. And I was too young to even drive a car. And my mother came that night and picked me up. And like all good mothers, she looked out the rearview mirror and saw that this young man was following me home. And like every good mother, she promptly lost him along the way. A few months later, I got a letter. He'd been stationed now in Okinawa for 9 months. And he asked if I would write to him and be a pen pal. And when he came home, 6 months later, we were married. I was 16 years old, and Pastor Jim was 21 years old, and we've been married 47 years now, 7 months and 12 days. By the grace of God, not anything that we have done. And God has been good to us. So now we both began to work hard together in the church. Every time the church doors were open, we were there. Every time there was a committee and they would come to us to be on the committee, we would say yes because we didn't know how to say no, and we wanted to be good Christians, right? We wanted to do everything right. We wanted to be pleasing to God. And let me tell you, I was always like the little girl who was standing on the outside of the house looking in at everybody else having a good time. And there was no aspect of the fruit of the Spirit whatsoever in my life. I had no love. I had no joy. I had no peace. I had no long-suffering. I had no kindness. I had no meekness. I had no gentleness. And certainly there was no self-control in my life. When I was 17, I had our first child. When I was 19, I had our second child. And I was a child who was having children and trying to raise them. In those days, we did not have anything available in the Christian community concerning child raising and child discipline. We had our Bible, but nobody ever taught us how to use the word. All we had was the preaching, go into all the world, you must be born again. And so there I was trying to raise and discipline my children. And my way of discipline the children was to scream and to yell at them. And if I were raising the children today, probably I would be arrested for child abuse if I was raising them the way I did then, because I was probably known on the block as the screamer. And because I knew in my heart that that was not the way to deal with children, I would become so upset that I would run sobbing into our room, throw myself across the bed, and know that I was the worst Christian in the whole entire world, and certainly the worst mother. And so I struggled with this depression over this aspect of my life for years, still active in the church, still involved. Jim was the junior church pastor. And on Saturday mornings, Jim would get in the car and he would go out throughout the neighborhood and he'd pass out bubblegum and blue bumblebees so that they would come the next morning and ride the blue Bible bus to church and Sunday school. On Sunday morning, he'd go out and he'd pick up all those kids who said yes, take them all in the bus, get them all to the church, and then he would put on his junior church pastor's hat, sit down and teach the kids, load them all back up in the bus, and get back down to their homes. So this is the kind of life that we led. There were some weeks that every single night our children would fall asleep on the front pew of the church because we were there working hard on every committee. They even put me on the finance committee. And to this day, I still do not know how to balance my checkbook. Jim graciously takes care of that for me. But they were desperate. And I did not know how to say no, so I said yes to them at every turn. And so we continued this pattern all through those years. And when I was 28 years old, the most traumatic event occurred in my entire life. The one that I loved most in the entire world, even over and above my husband and my children, was diagnosed with malignant melanoma. And in those days, they really did not know much about it. And by the time that it had been diagnosed, it had gone into the brain. And for 6 months, I watched my mother begin to deteriorate. Now, I knew in my church that we never prayed for the sick. We didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We thought that they had died out with the apostles. And I never had met anybody who had ever been healed. But I knew on the grapevine that God somehow, somewhere, could heal. But I knew nothing about the Word. I knew nothing about His power. And I became desperate, and I began to play the bargaining game with God. If God, will you heal my mother? God, please heal my mother. If you will heal my mother, I will do this. If you'll do this, then I will do this. And I struggled, 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 crying out to the Lord daily, moment by moment, God, please heal my mother. Please heal my mother. Now, you have to understand, I loved my mother desperately. She was my best friend. She was always there for me while I was growing up. She's the one that would be up waiting for me no matter how late it was when I came in. She was the one who would sit in her chair at night while I was sitting on the floor. And this means nothing to you guys, but to the girls it does. She would patiently wait for me, and she would pin curl my hair every night before I go to bed. It was the days when they did not have hot rollers. and curling irons. So this was very important to me as a girl. And so my mother was always there. She would always roll out her Singer Treadle sewing machine every week and make something new for me to wear. She was my best friend. I loved being with her. I wasn't like a lot of teenagers. Most teenagers don't want to be seen in public with adults. But I loved being with my mother and having a good time with her. And now she was dying, and I did not know what to do about it. And I was grieving something terrible. And one day I said to the Lord, because I saw the pain that she was going through and the agony, I cried out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, if you're not going to heal my mother, will you please just take her home? And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I got the call from the emergency room of St. Joseph Hospital that if I wanted to see my mother, that I needed to come immediately. So I drove all the way to the hospital, got off on the second floor on the elevator, and they met me at the door, and they said that my mother had just expired. You know, I didn't know what they meant. What do you mean, expired? That's what happens to a prescription or a newspaper. You know, it expires. Your subscription expires. People don't expire. But then they explained it to me. My mother had gone into the arms of Jesus. For me, it was a bittersweet time because I knew she loved the Lord so much that she would be in his presence. But for me, it was very bitter because now I was left to grieve. And I had never, ever lost anyone that was close to me. I didn't know anyone that was in my family that I had ever lost. She was the first one. And I would sit on the back porch of our house and I would cry out to the Lord, God, why did you take my mother? Why didn't you take me too? Lord, this is not fair. And I began such a process of grieving that I had never been through. And when we're in those times of grief, we become very vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And he began to whisper in my ear, you have nothing to live for. Why don't you just take your own life? And I began to think of ways that I could do this. Ways, because I didn't really know how God felt about suicide. I began to try to think of ways that maybe I could do this and God wouldn't know. He would think it was an accident. Now, that's how perverted your thinking can be in a time like that. And then I began to think of ways that maybe I could do this where I wouldn't be an embarrassment to my family because I didn't want them to be embarrassed. I didn't want them to hurt. And then, because God has a wonderful sense of humor, the thought came to me, because I am known in my family as an obsessive compulsive housekeeper. I'm the only woman who will ever be allowed into heaven with her vacuum cleaner because I vacuum every single day my carpet. And I drive Pastor Jim absolutely crazy, cleaning up after him everywhere he goes. I thought if something happened, and I tried this, and it didn't work, and they took me to the hospital, and then they brought me home, and if I'd made a mess, knowing my family, the mess would still be there, and I would be the one who had to clean it up. Now, I think that's the only thing that kept me from doing myself in. But God is good. And in this process, while this was going on, my pastor came to me. Remember this pastor who only fed 50 people in the church and preached only these two messages. He came and he said, you know, there's going to be a Billy Graham crusade going down at Anaheim Stadium, and they're going to have these meetings where they're going to teach people how to witness. It's a non-denominational meeting, and I want you to go down there. And I said, hallelujah, I am going to go down there because I've had that preached at me all these years, but nobody's ever told me how to do this. And now I'm going to get some tools. So like every good wife, I got a babysitter, and I dragged Pastor Jim kicking and screaming with me all the way because I thought if I'm going to get this, he's going to get this too. So we went down to this meeting, and they pulled out this little blue booklet that had a little white dove on the front, and it says, have you been filled with the Spirit? You see, they didn't call it being baptized with the Spirit. I would have equated that with something very Pentecostal, where people were swinging on the chandeliers and rolling on the floor, and I would have gotten up and made a beeline for the back door. But I could understand that. And they took us step by step through this little blue book talking about being filled with the Spirit. And the very first diagram they showed us was three circles. And inside those circles was a little stick figure chair that represented the throne of our life. And in the first circle was a little chair. And on top of that chair was a little cross. That circle had words inside that said love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and self-control. And they said this represents the person who has invited Jesus Christ to come into their life. And the Holy Spirit is in control. He is on the throne of their life. I could understand that. The second diagram showed that same little chair. But now that cross was outside the circle, and inside the circle were words like anger and wrath and malice and adultery and fornication and all these other things that are listed back in Galatians chapter 5 as the works of the flesh. And they said, this person, this circle, represents the person who has never, ever even invited Jesus Christ to come into their life. He's not in their life at all, in this circle. The next circle, the third one, was the same little chair. But this little cross was inside the circle, but it was kind of like floating around. And inside that circle were words like envy, anger, wrath, malice, adultery, fornication, all the same things listed as the works of the flesh. And they said, this is the person who has invited Christ to come into their life. They're born again, but he is not on the throne of their life. The second one represented the Spirit-filled Christian, and the third represented what the scriptures call the carnal Christian. And it was like a light went on in my spirit and my mind for the very first time. I saw exactly what was wrong. And they said before we got to the end of the book and prayed this prayer to receive the infilling or the overflowing of the Holy Spirit, that we were to go home that night and make what they called a sin list. Now, I'm not telling any of you in this room that you need to do this, but this was very important for me. Because you see, for all those 20 years from the time I received Christ at the age of 8 until I was 28 years old, no one ever told me that I needed to specifically confess my sins. And every night when I went to bed at night, I had said, Lord, forgive me for my sins corporately. But no one ever told me I needed to keep short accounts and say, Lord, forgive me for this. Lord, forgive me for this. Lord, forgive me for this. And I had 20 years of baggage that I was carrying. Things that I did not know what to do with. And so, because I didn't know what to do, I would pretend that they didn't exist. But I was carrying the burden of it upon my shoulders. And I went home that night. And Jim met me in the hall with paper and pencil. And he said, you go into the bedroom and take as much time as you need. You see, he still hadn't gotten it. It was all about me. And I went into the bedroom that night. And let me tell you, I did business with God for the very first time in my life. It was either all or nothing at all. He was who he said he was, or he wasn't anything. I was tired of playing games. And I went in that night and I asked the Holy Spirit to bring to my remembrance those things that needed to be confessed and dealt with. And they told us, you know, you don't have to go back into that inner child stuff. That's, you know, not necessary. And you don't have to dig for all those things. The Holy Spirit gently brings those things up. And he did that in my life, and he began to work in little gentle ways. And he reminded me of the times when Jim had come home from work and asked me who ate the cookies. And with chocolate still in my teeth, I'd say, oh, the kids ate them. So I wrote that one down. And then he reminded me of the times that I'd gone into the grocery store and received too much change back, and I'd walked out the door and said, "Oh, praise the Lord." So I wrote those down. Then he went to another level, and he reminded me of all the times I'd screamed and yelled at my kids. I wrote that down. Reminded me of all the times I'd been so angry with my children, because being a young teenager, really, as a mother, you know, there were times when I wanted to spend our money on me, on something pretty for myself. And, you know, you're selfish at that age. And because my kids would come home with their tennis shoes all scuffed up or holes in their jeans, I'd have to take the money that I had saved for myself and spend it on my kids. I had been angry about that. So I wrote those things down. And then he went to another level and reminded me of all the times that Jim and I had said things to each other that weren't pleasant. And on the outside, I'd forgiven and everything was really cool. But on the inside, I still remembered. And as wives and women, we know how to make them pay for it. Even though we've said it's okay, we know how to get the knife in the back and make them feel even more guilty. And I was guilty of that. And so I wrote those things down. And then he took me to the very deepest level of all. And he said, "June, I want you to know that you've been angry with your mother." And I thought, angry with my mother? How can you get angry with a dead person? But I was angry with my mother. And I acknowledged that. I was being honest with God for the very first time in my life. You see, I was afraid of being honest with him all those years, because I knew how rotten I really was. And I said, "Yes, Lord, I'm angry with my mother. How could she leave me and leave me with all of this hurt and all of this agony and all of this pain? Lord, I'm angry with my mother." And then he took me to the deepest level of all, and he said, "June, I want you to know that you've been angry with me." And I literally gasped, because I didn't know anyone in the Bible who'd ever been angry with God and lived. And I said, "Yes, Lord, I've been angry with you. How could you do this to me? My life hasn't turned out the way that I planned it to. Lord, I didn't plan on being married at 16 and pregnant before marriage. Lord, I didn't plan on having a child when I'm 17 or 19. Lord, I had plans to serve you full-time on the mission field. And Lord, here I am, a high school dropout. Lord, it's not fair. And now my mother's gone. All of these things, look what you have done to me." And then I wrote all of these things down. And I was honest with God that night for the very first time. And they said that when we made this list, we were to go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, "If we confess our faults, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness." Don't you just love that word, all? All. All. Now, I haven't told you all the things that I had down on those papers. You don't want to know all of those bits of garbage. And they said that when we claimed that promise, we were to ask God to fill us with this Holy Spirit. And then we were to take those pieces of paper, that list, and we were to tear it into shreds and go and flush it down the commode. I had a lot of flushing to do that night. It's a miracle it didn't back up on me and have to run for the plunger. But I asked him to fill me with his Holy Spirit that night. And do you know what happened to me? Absolutely nothing. Until I woke up the next morning, and it was like I was a brand new person. There was such love and such overflowing joy and such peace and such a desire for God's word that I had never, ever experienced before in my entire life. Now, you see, I was taught to do those things. I was taught church attendance. I was taught prayer. I was taught tithing. I was taught going to Sunday school. I was taught to read my Bible. In fact, we had a little envelope that had all those boxes that you marked. And because I was also a the wife of an elder or a deacon in the church. I knew that I was turning that box in every week, and somebody was going to see that and wanting to be a good Christian woman, good Christian wife. I would check those boxes off whether or not I had done those things or not. And there were very rare times that I would actually read my Bible, because when I picked it up, I didn't understand what I was reading, and it didn't mean much to me, and so I'd get discouraged, and I put it back down. But now I had such a hunger for God's Word that it was insatiable. I was just hungering and thirsting after it. All those verses that I had learned in daily vacation Bible school when I was a child so I could win the prize all came rushing back into my mind. And now I begin to understand what they meant. All of those songs and choruses that I had learned came rushing back into my soul. And the one that was my favorite was, "He was the lover of my soul." Jesus is the lover of my soul. He went from being my Savior to my best friend and Savior. I fell in love with Jesus. I knew that I was saved, but I didn't have a love relationship with him, and everything changed at that moment. And I became, from that moment on, an obnoxious Christian. Because now it was an automatic response that I wanted to witness to everybody. I wanted to share what Jesus had done with anyone that I could get a hold of. And I would literally assault people in the middle of the street when the light turned red. I thought, I'm going to whip out my four spiritual laws. I'll share the gospel. And I can't tell you how many people prayed the prayer at the end of that little booklet so they could get this wild, crazy woman out of their hair. And let me tell you something else. I was an Avon lady. And I had access to everyone in the neighborhood. And I would fill my big basket with my samples and my catalogs and my four spiritual laws. And I would go from house to house sharing the gospel. And they would pray to get this crazy woman out of their hair. But there was one neighbor in the block who had five children, and they were the holy terrors of the neighborhood. And I kept arguing with the Lord, because now I was also beginning to understand the voice and recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he kept saying, "I want you to go to this house. I want you to go to this house. I want you to go to this house." And I kept saying, "No, Lord, no, Lord, no, no. They're big trouble. I don't want to go there." But finally, I couldn't handle it anymore. So I got my samples, my books, everything, went down to this house. She invited me, and I made a wonderful sale. I whipped out my four spiritual laws, got all the way to the back, and said, "Would you like to pray this prayer?" And she looked me right in the eye, and she said, "No." I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm out of here. That's all you require is for me to be obedient." The very next Sunday, I went down to my church, where there was only 50 people in the congregation. The pastor had known us all those 20 years, knew who was saved, who wasn't saved. And there, when I walked in the door on the back row, all seven members of that family were sitting there. And it just happened to be the Sunday when he preached, "You must be born again." And on the 10th chorus of "Just As I Am," without one plea, all seven of them got up and made their way to the front and gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. I thought my pastor was going to have a major heart attack right there. He'd never, ever seen that many people give their heart to the Lord all at one time. My life was turned upside down by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I love what R.A. Torrey says. You can call it being filled with the Spirit. You can call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can call it the upon experience, or the epi, which is a Greek for upon. It doesn't matter. Just make sure you get it. It doesn't matter what you call it. And my life was turned upside down from that point. And my husband could not stand it. He did not have a clue what had happened to me. And for 3 months, he worked overtime to see that he could drag it away from me, whatever this change was, because he did not know his new wife. he would try to get me into an argument, and I would just love him. And one night I woke up, and there was Jim right next to me, sobbing into his pillow. Don't tell him that I told you this. And I turned over and I said, Jim, are you crying? He says, no, not me, Macho Man. And so being a good wife, I just reached up and I patted him on the face like this, just lovingly. And really what I was doing was feeling for tears. And he told me later that he was telling the Lord, whatever it is she's got, I want it too. And it was about a week later that Jim was also baptized with the Holy Spirit. Listen, we need to be baptized with the Spirit. We need the power of the Spirit in our life like never before. We wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And everywhere we go, we are getting thrashed when we are not filled up and overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. A man named A.C. Dixon said, when we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. When we rely on psychology, we get what psychology can do. But when we rely upon the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do. Let me tell you, it was about a year later, after that initial experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, that without even realizing it, I looked back on that year and God had taken away the screaming out of my life completely. It affected everything, as a mother, as a wife, as a Christian woman in the church, everything. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a scriptural term. It's mentioned in all four Gospels. It's mentioned in Matthew chapter 3. It's mentioned in Mark 1, in Luke 3, and John 1. And I don't know if Pastor Jim has told you this or not, but can you see a chain there? It's in 3:1:3:1 in the Gospels. It's mentioned in all four of them. Jesus set the example for us of the necessity of being baptized in the Spirit. Remember, he came to the River Jordan, and he came down into the water, and it says that when he was baptized, he came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. We really don't know much about the life of Jesus in the Gospels. We know that he was born in Bethlehem. We know that Mary was his mother, that Joseph was his stepfather. We know that when he was 12 years old, he went into Jerusalem with his parents, and that he confounded the wise teachers there in the temple. And from that point to the time that he came to the River Jordan at the age of 30, we do not have anything recorded for us in the Scriptures. We don't have any miracles. We don't have any great works. We don't have any information whatsoever. But at the time of 30, when he was baptized in water and came up and the Holy Spirit came upon them, in those 3 years that he had left, when he went to be with the Father, he could say, "It is finished. I've done what the Father sent me to do." You know, I want that to be the testimony of my life. At the end, I want people to be able to say, she did what she was sent to do. I wasted 20 years of my life serving the Lord in the energy and power of my flesh, which the Scripture says is for nothing. For nothing. The things that we do in the energy of our flesh are for nothing. Certainly the people that we serve are benefited, but we don't have it credited to our account. But the things that are done in the energy and the power of the flesh are going to be lasting. I want to lay up treasures in heaven, don't you? Acts chapter 1 verse 8 gives us the purpose for the Holy Spirit's baptism. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Acts chapter 1 verse 8. That word power is dunamis. It is the word that we derive our English. The Greek word is dunamis. Power, dunamis. It is the word that we get our English word dynamic or dynamite from. And we're going to get dynamic when we're filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some of us need dynamite underneath us to get us up and out, moving. And he says this will happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we shall be not hopefully, not maybe, but we shall be his witness. And sometimes the greatest way that we witness is through the victory of our lives, the love that comes from us, that pours into us through the Holy Spirit. And he said that we're going to be witnesses. That word in the Greek is martys. It is the word we get martyr from. We're going to be able to be martyrs for Jesus. That doesn't mean that they're going to line us up here and plug us. Some people around the world are dying for their faith. But it means that we're going to be able to die to ourselves, die to our flesh, to be able to share the gospel with others. And he said we're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's right where we live. And then in Judea, that might be down at the 7-Eleven or the cleaners or the school where kids attend. And then in Samaria, that might be down in 29 Palms. And to the end of the earth, who would ever think now that in seconds we can be all the way around the world with the internet? The Lord can use us to be his witness. And he says this is going to happen when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. There are three things that Pastor Jim has taught you, and I want to emphasize tonight, if you don't remember anything else about this, that there are three workings of the Holy Spirit, three Greek prepositions that Pastor Chuck has taught us in his book, Living Waters. The first one that he promises to us in John chapter 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be with you and he shall be in you. That word with is para, P-A-R-A. He's going to be with you. The Holy Spirit was with you before you even knew Jesus Christ. He was the one who was whispering in your ear, you need to be born again. He was the one who was whispering to you, raise your hand when they give the invitation. Confess your sins. Find Jesus Christ. He's with us, and now he's going to still be with us. But this second work happens. He says he's going to be in you, E-N in the Greek. He's going to be with you, and he's going to be in you. The minute you said yes to Jesus Christ, you were born again. You were a daughter or a son of the King. You entered into the family of Jesus Christ. If the rapture were to come right now, you would go to be with him. You've been sealed, the scripture says in the book of Ephesians. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's written his name on you. You belong to him. You are his child. But he says there's this third work. He says when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, E-P-I in the Greek, epi. Pastor Chuck says in his book that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a separate and distinct work from our regeneration. Now that word regeneration means your salvation experience. It's separate. It's not water baptism, but it's the Holy Spirit's power coming upon us so that we can go into the world and live victoriously and be a witness, not just with words, but with our life. Five instances recorded in the book of Acts. The first one on the day of Pentecost. The second in the book of Acts chapter 8, where Peter and John are preaching in Samaria. Acts chapter 9, Paul receiving the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius. And Acts chapter 19, and that's my story. Paul the missionary goes to Ephesus and he asks, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Since you believed. And they said, we didn't even know that there was such a thing. And that's how I was. I didn't know that there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it says, when Paul prayed for them and laid hands on them, they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11 tells us how to receive it. That wonderful scripture in the Gospels about prayer. And he says, if any one of you has a son and he comes and he asks for this, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a piece of bread, will you give him a rock? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And he says, none of you would do this for your children. If they were hungry, you would feed them. And he says, how much more will Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Who ask. It's as simple as asking. Just asking. How many of you in this room tonight know that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Just raise your hand. Okay, you can keep them up. The rest of you can just look around at the crazy people. How many of you in this room know that you haven't had this or you're not sure? Would you just raise your hand? All right, a lot of you. Now, how many of you that have your hand still up? We'd like for us to just pray for you tonight to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, a lot of you. Praise the Lord. Now, will you just keep your hands up? And I want the rest of you in this room, we're going to turn the tape off right now, and I want the rest of you in this room to go and minister.